Lord, have your way. In the name of Jesus, Father, have your way. In the name of Jesus, Father, have your way. So the question is, can we be too obedient? Are we too radical to want God to lead our lives in everything that we do? Are we too radical to want God to be part of our daily life, every function of our life? Is that too radical? Is that too much? Is that going too far? What about if it's the only thing you have to hang on to is obedience? What if that's the only thing that you have, the only hope that you have is that there's God, got to come through? If He don't come through in our daily lives, in every part of our life, we're going to fail. We're going to make mistakes. Our flesh is going to get in the way. Our brokenness is going to get in the way. And we're going to ruin things. We're going to ruin things for Him. He has a plan in every one of our lives, in our families, in our children, in our grandchildren. He has a plan in our parents. He has a plan. And if we get in the way, if we allow our flesh, our own ideas, our own minds, our own thoughts to get in the way, we're going to ruin His plan. We have to have Him be part of every part of our life. We have to allow Him. If we really want to see His glory, we have to let Him. We have to let Him have everything in our lives. Tonight I want to look at where we're at today in our lives, where we're at in the new covenant, where we're at in our new marriage contract versus what the old contract was. Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. And so many times we see that as a license to do whatever we want. So many times we see that as a license just to live our lives the way we want to live it and expect God to bless it. But I believe God has shown me the coalition between the old covenant and the new covenant is so close. We are under grace. We're not under the law. But I really believe that we're going to see tonight that didn't nullify obedience. Under the law, they had to be obedient. Under the law, they had to be obedient to all the rules and regulations. And if they weren't, there was a sin tied to it, and they had to pay a price to cover that sin. But what's amazing under the law, what's really amazing under the law, is that law, if we call it the law, and in our English language, we call it the law. It's really not the law. It's more of a, it's actually called mitzvah in Hebrew, and that really isn't law. It's more translated the way to live life, the opportunity, the way we to conduct our daily living. And under that law, or under that mitzvah, if you read in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, if you read, it absolutely told every aspect of your daily life. It told them how to cut their hair. It told them how to grow their beards. It told them what clothes to wear. It told them what food to eat. It told them how much money they had to give to sacrifices. It told them absolutely every detail of their life. Absolutely every detail of their life. It told them how to do it. And there was a sin requirement attached to it if they didn't perform that duty. We'll start with Exodus 15, and we come into Exodus 15, we know that they just left Egypt. The Israelites just left Egypt. They cried out to God because they were under bondage. They were under slavery. So we go back even further to Abraham. God made Abraham a promise that his seed, that he would be the father of many nations, that his seed would be so plentiful that you couldn't even count it. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God blessed them. They weren't under the law. There was no law at that time. They weren't under the law, and God blessed them. And then they were slaves in Egypt for 430 years or something like that. They were slaves, and they cried out to God. They remembered their God that they used to serve, and they cried out to God, and He answered their prayers. And they sent Moses, God brought Moses to rescue them and to lead them across the Red Sea, which we've already heard in a previous teaching that Red Sea experience was really their baptism. As they went through the Red Sea, it's as though they were being baptized. And as they come out of the other side of the Red Sea, they had the pillar, the cloud, the pillar of fire and the cloud at night that they followed, and that really represented the Holy Spirit. So after they were baptized, they had the Holy Spirit that led them. But yet they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had physical God leading them, with physical Moses as their God speaking to them. Because they didn't have Holy Spirit. So they couldn't hear from God. They were scared to hear from God. They couldn't hear directly from God themselves. So God gave them a physical Holy Spirit as he led them through the wilderness. And he gave them a physical mouthpiece through Moses and Aaron. So we come into 15. Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea. They went into the Shur Desert. But after traveling 3 days in the desert, they had found no water. They arrived at Marah, but couldn't drink the water there because it was bitter. This is why they called it Marah, which means bitterness. The people grumbled against Moses and asked, "What are we to drink?" Moses cried to Adonai, and Adonai showed him a certain piece of wood, which, when he threw it in the water, made the water taste good. There Adonai made laws and rules of life for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you will listen intently to the voice of Adonai, your God, do what he considers right, pay attention to his mitzvah," which is general principle for living. It's a commandment, but it's more specifically a general principle for living, "and observe his laws, I will not afflict you with any of these diseases that I brought on the Egyptians, because I am Adonai, your healer." I am Adonai, your healer. He said, if you observe, I'm going to give you a set of instructions to follow for your daily life. And if you observe those instructions, if you listen to those instructions, observe them, you won't be under the diseases, the curses that I give to the Egyptians. Because I am Adonai, your healer. There seems to be a key function in our society today why we don't have Adonai, our healer, because we're not following his leading. We're trying to do it our way and hoping that he'll follow us. But he said, follow me. So in Exodus 19, four chapters later, in the third month after the people of Israel had left the land of Egypt. So first, we talked 3 days later, they had no water. In the third month after the people of Israel had left the land of Egypt, the same day they came to the Sinai Desert. After setting out from Rephidim, and arriving at Sinai Desert, they set up camp in the desert. There in front of the mountain, Israel set up camp. Moses went up to God, and Adonai called to him from the mountain. "Here's what you are to say to the household of Jacob, to tell the people of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now if you will be careful, pay attention to what I say and keep my covenant, then you will be my own treasure from among all the people, for the earth is mine. And you will be a kingdom of priests for me, a nation set apart. These are the words you are to speak to the people of Israel." These are the words you are to speak to the people of Israel. And he goes on to give them, first, he gives them the Ten Commandments. He goes up and he gets the Ten Commandments written by the finger of God in a stone. Moses brings down. He brings them down. He sees the people in sin. He gets mad. He breaks them. He goes back up. He gets the commandments again. He brings them down. And he said, these are the Ten Commandments, or these are the laws to live by. These are the general laws to live by. These are my moral compass for you. My moral compass. Then Moses had to go back up the mountain. He spent some time up there, and then he got the mitzvah, or he got the laws for living their daily life. He got the general principle for living. He came down and he said, okay, here's how we're going to live. Here's going to be our general law. And within that, like we said earlier, it taught everything. It was how they conducted every portion of their life. From that point forward, they had to follow this every course of their life, right down to what they wore for their clothing, right down to the way they wore their hair, right down to the food they ate, right down to every single detail. God had laid out a principle for them, an instruction for them, a way to live their daily life. In Deuteronomy 5, 1, then Moses called all Israel and said to them, listen, Israel, to the laws and rulings which I am announcing in your hearing today, so that you will learn them and take care to obey them. Obey our God. Excuse me. Adonai, our God, made a covenant with us in Horeb. Adonai did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. With us, who are all of us here alive today. Adonai spoke with you face to face from the fire in the mountain. At that time, I stood between Adonai and you in order to tell you what Adonai was saying. Because on the account of fire, you were afraid and you wouldn't go up the mountain. He said, I am Adonai your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt where you lived as slaves. You are to have no other God before me. You are not to make for yourselves a carved image of any kind of representation of anything in the heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water below the shoreline. You are not to bow down to them or serve them. For I, Adonai, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for their sins of the parents, also the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but displaying grace to the thousandth generation of those who love me and obey my mitzvah. You are not to misuse the name of Adonai, your God, because Adonai will not leave unpunished someone who misuses his name. Observe the day of Shabbat, or the Sabbath. Set it apart as holy, as Adonai your God ordered you to do. You have 6 days to labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Shabbat for Adonai your God. On it you are not to do any kind of work, not you, your son, or your daughter, not your male or female slave, not your ox, your donkey, or any of your livestock, and not the foreigner staying with you inside the gates of your property, so that your male and your female servants can rest just as you do. You are to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Adonai your God brought you out from there with a strong hand on an outstretched arm. Therefore, Adonai your God has ordered you to keep the day of Shabbat. Honor your father and your mother as Adonai your God ordered you to do so that you will live long and have things to go well with you in the land Adonai your God has given you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false evidence against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Do not covet your neighbor's house, his field, his male or female slave, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So God laid out the moral compass of his law. This is the moral compass, the Ten Commandments, the moral compass of his law. To morally, to keep them moral, and he was really laying down a foundation for them as a people, what is sin. We'll see later that the reason the law existed was to show them the transgression, so that they knew what transgressions were. So it was a moral compass to show them that they had moral compass that they needed to follow. Then, like I said, later then he went back up and he got the mitzvah, he got the commandments, all the details of their daily life, how to live. In Deuteronomy 28, we'll jump ahead a few chapters. If you listen closely, 28 verse 1, if you listen closely to what Adonai your God says, observing and obeying all his mitzvah, which I am giving you today, Adonai your God will raise you high above all the nations on earth, and all the following blessings will be yours in abundance. If you will do what Adonai your God says, a blessing on you in the city, a blessing on you in the countryside, a blessing on the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, and the fruit of your livestock, the young of your cattle and your flocks, a blessing on your grain basket and your kneading bowl, a blessing on you when you go out, a blessing on you when you come back, when you come in. Adonai will cause your enemies attacking you to be defeated before you. They will advance on you one way and flee from you seven other ways. Guys, I want my enemy to, if he advances on me one way, I want him to flee seven other ways. I need him to flee seven other ways. But to do that, I need to keep his mitzvah, his daily commandment or his daily way of for my life. He needs to be in charge, not me. Adonai, verse 8, will order a blessing to be with you in your barns and in everything you undertake. He will bless you in the land of Adonai, your God is in the land Adonai your God has given you. Adonai will establish you as a people separated out for himself, as he has sworn to you. You will observe the mitzvah of Adonai your God and follow his ways. We are a separate people, and the New Testament says that too. We're a separate people. We're a peculiar people, it says. We are a peculiar people. We're not like the rest of the world, guys. We cannot be like the rest of the world if we want to receive his blessings. Then all the people on earth will see that Adonai's name, his presence, is with you, so that they will be afraid of you. Guys, we need that. When we're living in this world, people need to look at us, not because of what we say or what church we go to, not because of some proclamation that we make out of our lips, but because of the life that we live and the way that we walk and the way that we live, people need to see that we're different. That's what this says. So that they will be afraid of you, so that they will not be afraid of you, but they will understand that you have something special. Adonai will give you great abundance of good things, of the fruit of your body, the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your land, and the land swore to your ancestors to give you. Adonai will open up for you his good treasure, the sky, to give you your land, its rain at the right seasons, and to bless everything you undertake. You will lend to many nations and not borrow. Adonai will make you the head and not the tail, and you will be only above, never below. If you will listen to, observe, and obey the mitzvah of Adonai your God, and not turn away from any of the words I'm ordering you today, neither to the right nor to the left, to follow other gods and serve them. So here's the whole list of blessings that we have, that they had, because we're still talking about those that are under the law. Because we in the new grace know that we don't have to be under the law. So we're still talking about people that are under the law. But here's all a list of blessings that if they follow those daily regulations of God's instruction, that all the blessings they'll receive. But then we continue on, down straight down Deuteronomy 28, we'll go on to 15, right behind that. But if you refuse to pay attention to what Adonai your God says and do not obey, observe and obey all his mitzvah and regulations, which I'm giving you today, then all the following curses will be yours in abundance. A curse on you in the city, a curse on you in the countryside, a curse on your grain basket and kneading bowl, a curse on the fruit of your body, the fruit of your land, the young of the cattle and the flock, a curse on you when you come in, a curse on you when you go out. Adonai will send on you curses, disasters, and frustration in everything you set out to do until you are destroyed and quickly perish because of your evil actions in abandoning me. And it goes on and on and on and on, this list of curses that's going to happen if we don't obey his mitzvah. Or if they, because we got to keep ourselves separated, because they're under the law. We're not. So all if they don't obey his mitzvah, then it goes on. We'll pick up at verse 66. Your life will hang in doubt before you. You will be afraid night and day and have no assurance that you will stay alive. In the morning you will say, oh, I wish it were evening. And in the evening you will say, oh, I wish it was morning. Because of the fear overwhelming your heart and the sights of your eyes, we'll see. You know, I know they're under the law and we're not. I know that they have to be obedient and we don't. But doesn't that kind of sound like us? Aren't we? Isn't there a lot of people that when they wake up in the morning go, oh, I wish it was evening. When they go to, oh, I wish it was morning. I can't stand my life. I'm in fear. I'm in constant fear. I hate this life. I have so much anxiety. I hate this life. Oh, I just wish I could leave. Oh, I just wish I could check out. Oh, I just wish God would take me home. Maybe you don't hear it. I hear this stuff every single day of my life. Now, I know they're they have to be obedient here according to God's commandment, and we don't, but seems to me a pattern here. Finally, Adonai will bring you back in ships to Egypt, the place of which I said to you, you will never, ever see it again. And there you will try to sell yourselves as slaves to your enemies, but no one will buy you. Does that say that we're going back to the land of Egypt? That's them. That's them. That's not us. Because they had to be obedient, but we don't. Because we're under grace. Right? But it does say that if they don't follow the law, they're going to go back to the land of their enemies. God's going to turn them over to go back to the land of their enemies, the place that He freed them from. In Joshua 1:6, be strong, be bold. For you will cause this people to inherit the land I swore to your fathers I would give them. Only be strong and very bold in taking care to follow all the Torah which Moses my servant ordered you to follow. Do not turn from either to the right or to the left. Then you will succeed wherever you go. The Torah means teaching or instructions. Yes, keep this book of the Torah on your lips and meditate on it day and night, so that you will take care to act according to everything written in it. Then your undertakings will prosper and you will succeed. Haven't I ordered you? Be strong, be bold. So don't be afraid or downhearted, because Adonai your God is with you wherever you go. So, be bold and be strong. Follow His instructions, follow His teachings, follow His mitzvah. And then we can be bold and strong. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to have anxiety. We don't have to fear the enemy. We can be bold and strong. We don't have to fear our enemy. It said earlier in Deuteronomy, it says that our enemies will be destroyed. They'll attack us one way, and they'll flee seven ways. We can be bold and strong. We can have confidence in that if we follow His instructions or His teachings. 1 Kings 2:3, and it's all over, guys. I just picked some of these out as the Lord led me, but it's the whole Old Testament, from the beginning to the end, talks about His mitzvah. Not necessarily from the beginning, but from Exodus on, it talks about all His mitzvah. It talks about if you follow His Torah, if you follow His instructions, all these things. So this is just another one. 1 Kings 2:3. This is David talking to Solomon. As David is getting ready to die, he's getting ready to pass on, and he's passing the mantle on to his son Solomon. This is David giving his son Solomon some advice. Observe the charge of Adonai, your God, to go in His ways and keep His regulations, His mitzvah, His rulings and instructions in accordance with what is written in the Torah of Moses, so that you will succeed in all that you do and wherever you go. David proved himself that when he followed God's mitzvah, that God was with him everywhere. It was whenever he didn't follow God's mitzvah and he got off into sin is where God abandoned him. And David's passing that on to his son. He's saying, I've lived this life. I've got a lot of experience to give you. And I'm telling you, the best thing you can do is follow God's mitzvah. Follow God's instructions. And you'll be prosperous. You'll go... Yeah, and you will succeed in all that you do, wherever you go. Psalm 128, how happy is everyone who fears Adonai, who lives by His ways. You will eat what your hands have produced. You will be happy and prosperous. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine in the inner parts of your house. Your children around the table will be like shoots from an olive tree. This is the kind of blessing that will fall on him who fears Adonai. Guys, if we want to see our families living the right life, we have to start. I mean, there isn't very many men here, but guys, we got to be an example. We have to follow those mitzvahs. We have to be obedient, guys. We have to be that example for our children and our wives. They're only going to prosper. They're only going to be fruitful if we do our job as a spiritual leader. When we're failing as spiritual leaders, our whole house is failing. And that's something that needs to be shouted from the mountaintop, because this world is going down fast because of that. Because we're a bunch of lazy pigs. Seriously. Psalm 119. How happy are those whose way of life is blameless, who live by the Torah of Adonai. How happy are those who observe His instructions, who seek Him wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. How happy are those who seek Him wholeheartedly. Not part-heartedly. Not when I'm desperate and I need something. Not when things are going bad in my life and I cry out, "Oh God, I need You." But they seek Him wholeheartedly. How happy are those who seek Him wholeheartedly. That means wholeheartedly means every aspect of your life. They do nothing wrong but live by His ways. You lay down Your precepts for us to observe with care. May my ways be steady in observing Your laws. Then I will not be put to shame, since I will have fixed my sight on all Your mitzvah. I thank You with a sincere heart as I learn Your righteous rulings. I will observe Your laws. Don't completely abandon me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to Your word. I seek You with all my heart. Don't let me stray from Your mitzvah. I treasure Your word in my heart so that I won't sin against You. Blessed are You, Adonai. Teach me Your laws. I proclaim with my mouth all the rulings You have spoken. I rejoice in the way of Your instruction. I'm going to back up to 13. I proclaim with my mouth all the rulings You have spoken. I proclaim with my mouth every day to every person that will listen all the rulings that You have spoken. I rejoice in the way of Your instructions more than any kind of wealth. I rejoice in Your instructions more than any kind of wealth. Your instructions, Adonai, are more precious to me than a million zillion dollars. I will meditate on Your precepts and keep my eyes on Your ways. I will find my delight in Your regulations. I will not forget Your word. I kind of wish we was under the law instead of under grace, because it seems to me like they were pretty blessed. All they had to do was be obedient. Huh. Sounds backwards, doesn't it? Because we have grace. We can do whatever we want. We can live this filthy, rotten life and get away with it. Everybody says, "Oh, I'm so glad I'm not under the law." I kind of wished I was. If you think about it, if you read this for what it says, it sounds to me like they were blessed. Ezekiel 20:18. I say to their children in the desert, don't live by the laws of your fathers, observe their rulings, or defile yourselves with their idols. I am Adonai your God. Live by my laws. Observe my rulings and obey them, and keep my Shabbat holy, and they will be a sign between me and you, so that you will know that I am Adonai your God. So there is so many places all through the Old Testament, you guys, so many places over and over. I could have wrote a whole book. Well, the book is written. I don't need to write it. It's already written. And it says it everywhere in there. How blessed they are if they keep His mitzvah. How blessed they are. How God will protect them. How He will defeat their enemies. How He will prosper them with wealth. He will prosper them with happiness. They will not have fear. They won't have to live by fear. They don't have to worry about anything because they're being instructed by Him in their daily life. Every aspect of their life was being instructed by Him. Every single detail. They didn't have to worry about what they're going to put on in the morning. The law told them what to put on. They didn't have to worry about when to take their hair cut. The law told them when to cut their hair. They didn't have to worry about what they were going to eat. The law told them what to eat. They didn't have to worry about anything. It sounds to me like they had life pretty easy. It's a different way to look at it, isn't it? Jeremiah 31. 31 and 30. Actually, 31 in English Bible. 31:30 in the Hebrew Bible. Hear The days are coming, says Adonai, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by their hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Adonai. So apparently, they wanted the ways of the world too. Even though God promised them all the goodness, we read a few of the verses, how God promised them so much goodness and so much prosperity and so much happiness and so much boldness and all these things, and yet they wanted the world too. Because they, for their part, had an affair on God, although he was a faithful husband. But he goes on to say, verse 32, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will any of them teach his fellow community members or his brother. No, Adonai, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, because I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So God says to him, I'm going to bring a new way. I'm going to bring a new way. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. He didn't say, I'm going to let them be lawless. He said, I'm going to write my law on their hearts. In other words, he's going to fill us with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to be our instructions. So it goes on so here's where the transition takes place. Galatians 3:19. This is so cool because here's where the explanation comes from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. So then, why the legal part of the Torah? It was added in order to create transgressions until the coming of the seed about whom the promise has been made. Moreover, it was handed down through angels and a mediator. Now, a mediator implies more than one, but God is one. Does this mean that the legal part of the Torah stands in opposition to God's promises? Heaven forbid. For if the legal part of the Torah, which God gave, had in itself the power to give life, then righteousness really would have come by legalistically following such a Torah. But instead, the Old Testament shuts up everything under sin so that what has been promised might be given on the basis of Jesus Christ, trusting faithfulness to those who continue to be trustingly faithful. Now, before the time of this trusting faithfulness came, we were imprisoned in subjection to the system which resulted from perverting the Torah into legalism, kept under guard until this yet to come trusting faithfulness would be revealed. Accordingly, the Torah functioned as a custodian until the Messiah came, so that we might be declared righteous on the grounds of trusting and being faithful. But now that the time of this trusting faithfulness had come, we are no longer under a custodian. A lot of talking, a lot of reading, but I'll try to explain this. So, another translation says schoolmaster, and that makes it easier. A schoolmaster. So the Old Testament is like a schoolmaster. So when God brought them out, they had no directions. When God brought them out of the land of Egypt, they had no directions. They were like pupils. And a lot of you are teachers, so you understand that. They were like pupils. So when you have a kindergartner, right, you have to watch them like a hawk. They don't know anything, right? You have to teach them every single tiny detail. Wash your hands. Go potty. Do this. Do that. Use this, right? Comb your hair. Take a bath. Right, you have to teach them every tiny detail. As they start to grow up, hopefully those things sunk in and they didn't need quite as much instruction. But as they were growing up, right, what did they have? If they didn't do what you said, they had punishment. That was the law. That was the mitzvah. That's exactly what it was. Do this, and if you don't, there's this punishment. If you don't wash your hands, you're going to get a spanking. If you don't comb your hair, if you don't brush your teeth, you're going to get grounded. You're going to have to go on a timeout. That's exactly what it was. That was their custodian. As they grow up and they come into their teenage years, right? And that's exactly what happened as Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Right? And then they lived, they come out of the desert, they went to the land of the promised land, they lived and because if we read when they was in the desert, they grumbled, right? And we always go, gee, them guys grumbled a lot. God give them manna out of heaven, and they just grumbled. God give them water out of the rock, and they grumbled. Them people were terrible. Huh? Ever look at a mirror? Huh? But they grumbled. So they didn't like that law, guys. They didn't like God was stretching them to trust in Him. He gave them a law to follow, and they didn't like it. They were used to being free to do whatever they wanted in the world, even though they were slaves. They thought they were free, but they were slaves. How many of us can relate to that? I thought I was free, but now I'm a slave. But I was a slave then, and I thought I was free. I can relate to that, guys, because the most freest time I ever felt was when I was a slave in prison. When I was locked up in prison and all my physical needs were all my physical freedom was taken away, I never felt more free in my life. It was such an amazing way that, I mean, you would think that when I go to prison, I'm locked up, all my freedom is taken away, you'd think, boy, I feel like a prisoner. I felt more free in prison than I ever felt for 37 years before that. I really didn't realize that I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to money. I was a slave to lust. I was a slave to every single thing the devil had until the day that I got to prison and God freed me. And then I spent the next 3 years physically being imprisoned, and I've never been more free in my life. And it's the same exact thing as the Hebrew people, the Israelites. The same exact thing. They were a slave in Egypt, and they didn't even really, that was just life for them. Then God freed them. He brought them through the Red Sea, and He freed them. And they thought, man, I want to go back to Egypt where I was free. They grumbled. But as they grew, and they got to the land of the promise, the land of milk and honey, as they grew, as they got used to following the laws, they got used to it, and they started to see the blessings. And you can see that. Although you can see the pattern for the next however many years, hundreds of years it was, that God blessed them, He defeated all their enemies, He prospered them, He gave them cattle and sheep and all the blessings, and then they wanted to go back to the world, and then He took it all away. And then they, oh my God, I screwed up, God please forgive me, and God forgave them and took them back again. And then they lived all these blessings, and then they went back to the world. But God proved Himself. He proved that if He followed His mitzvah, how he proved His word. Every time they followed His mitzvah, He prospered them. He defeated all their enemies. He gave them the best of the land. So as they grew up, so time went on, and it comes to a point that they don't need a custodian anymore. Right? We grew up. They grew up into mature people. They don't need a custodian. And God says, now you don't need a custodian. So that's the transition. The transition that we're not under the law. It's just like your kid. When your kid grows up and he moves out of the house or she moves out of the house, right? If they screw up, then you can't punish them anymore. That's what the law says. That's not being under the law. There's not that punishment anymore. But there's still the blessings, you guys. That doesn't change the fact that if we continue to let God control our lives, all they had to do was let God control their lives and they were blessed. All they had to do was follow every instruction of God for their daily life and God blessed them. If they didn't follow it, they were cursed. Now, under the law, they were also punished. Follow this now. Now, we're under the same thing. If we let God control every aspect of our life, we're going to be blessed. If we don't, we're going to be cursed. But Jesus paid the price for the punishment. That's the difference. So we're really not that far off from the Old Testament. We think that, oh, now can sin abound? Oh, I can go do whatever because I'm under grace now. That's so ridiculous. We're still kind of in the same, it's still the same principle. If we let God control our everyday life, if we let Him be part of every aspect of our life, we're going to be blessed. But if we don't, we're going to be cursed. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap from the flesh. And that's biblical. That's all there is to it. The difference is that Jesus paid the sin requirement for us. So Romans 6:1. So then, are we to say, let's keep on sinning so that there can be no more grace? Heaven forbid. so that there can be more grace. I'm sorry, so there can be more grace. Heaven forbid. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? Don't you know that those of us who have been immersed or baptized into Jesus have been baptized into his death? Through baptism into his death, we were buried with him, so that just as through the glory of the Father, the Messiah was raised from the dead, likewise we too might have live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was put to death on the cross with him, so that the entire body of our sinful propensities or natural tendencies might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been cleared from sin. Now, since we died with the Messiah, we trust that we also live with him. So, do we, now that we're not under the law, now that we have all this freedom and we're in the days of grace, do we go on sinning so that grace abounds? Paul dealt with the same thing back 2,000 years ago. The same thing. So, now that we have all this freedom and we can jump for joy, now do we sin more so that grace even becomes bigger? Heaven forbid. How can you continue to sin if you're dead in your sin? When the Holy Spirit, the difference is, they did, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had to have that law. They had to have that legal right because they didn't have the Holy Spirit to guide them through their daily lives. That's the difference. So now we're saying, well, now I got the Holy Spirit, so now I can sin more? That's really what we learn in modern Christianity. Romans 5:12. Here's how it works. It was through one individual that sin entered the world, and through sin, death, and this way, and in this way, death passed through the whole human race, insomuch as everyone sinned. Sin was indeed present in the world before Torah was given, but sin is not counted as such when there is no Torah. Nevertheless, death ruled from Adam until Moses, even over those whose sinning was not exactly like Adam's violation of a direct command. In this, Adam prefigured the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if because of one man's offense many died, then how much more has God's grace, that is, the gracious gift of one man? Jesus Christ overflowed to many. No, the free gift is not like what resulted from one man's sinning, for from one sinner came judgment and brought condemnation. But the free gift came after many offenses and brought acquittal. For if because of the offense of one man, death ruled through that one man, how much more will those receiving the overflowing grace, that is, the gift of being considered righteous, rule in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? In other words, just as it was through one offense that all people came under condemnation, so also it is through one righteous act that all people came to be considered righteous. For just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the other man many were made righteous. And the Torah came into the picture so that the offense would proliferate, increase rapidly in numbers. But where sin proliferated, grace proliferated even more. All this happened so that just as sin ruled by means of death, so also grace might rule through causing people to be considered righteous, so that they might have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, because of disobedience of one man, all have sinned, and through obedience to another man, we all have life. So, I was thinking about this. So Jesus was obedient to his Father. Jesus says, I can only do what my Father tells me to do. Do you realize that as he lived on earth, even though he was God himself, he was also God in the flesh? And to be God in the flesh meant he was the Son of God. And to be the Son of God, he was obedient to his Father. And he says, I can only do what my Father tells me to do. Every single day, he let Father tell him where to go and what to speak and who to preach to and what to say. Every single day, he let Father direct his life. He said, I can only do what my Father told me to do. And through disobedience of Adam's sin, all men became death came to the picture, but through obedience of one man, life came to the picture. Because of his obedience, I can only do what my Father tells me to do. In his daily life, in every aspect of his life, I can only do what my Father tells me to do. 1 John 2, 3. The way we can be sure we know him, this is Jesus we're talking about, is if we are obeying his commands. Anyone who says, I know him, but isn't obeying his commands, is a liar. The truth is not in him. But if someone keeps doing what he says, then truly, love for God has been brought to its goal in him. This is how we are sure that we are united with him. A person who claims to be continuing in union with him ought to conduct his life the way he did. How did he conduct his life? He was obedient to his Father in every single aspect of his life. He listened to his Father's command in every single aspect of his life. Every single portion of his life, he was led by the Father. I can only do what my Father tells me to do. This is how we are sure that we're united with him. A person who claims to be continuing in union with him ought to conduct his life the way he did. Guys, if we're out living our lives by grace, what I'm talking about is cheap grace, if we're just saying, well, I can just live what I want, I kind of go what I want, I kind of get the job that I want, I can go do what I want, I go to school where I want, without asking Father for his advice first, and making sure that's what his will is, we are not being obedient the way he was obedient. He didn't do anything on his own. He didn't make one decision on his own. The way we can be sure, now it doesn't say that if you don't do it, you're not connected to him. I'm going to make sure we understand that. It doesn't say that if we don't be obedient, if we don't act the way he did, that doesn't mean we're not connected, but it says the way we can be sure that we're connected to him. You can't be sure you're connected to him by saying a prayer. You can't be sure you're connected to him by asking him into your heart. You can't be sure. The only way you can be sure, according to our scriptures, that you're connected to him is if you're living the way that he did. And the way that he lived was in complete 100% obedience to his Father in everything he did. Luke 9:23. Then to everyone he said, if anyone wants to come after me, this is Jesus talking again, let him say no to himself, take up his cross daily, not whenever we feel like it, but daily, and keep following him. Keep following me, Jesus said. For whoever tries to save his own life will destroy it. But whoever destroys his life on my account will save it. What will it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but destroys or forfeits his own life? He's pretty clear. He's very clear. We have to follow him daily. And to follow him means we have to act the way he did. We have to live our lives the way he did. And the way he lived it was obedience to his Father in every single part of his life. Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles answered, we must obey God, not men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whereas you men killed him by having him hanged on a stake. God has exalted this man at his right hand as ruler and savior in order to enable Israel to do repentance and have her sins forgiven. We are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit. Rock HaKadosh is the Holy Spirit. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That's pretty straightforward. For those who obey him. He's given it to those who obey him. He's given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Romans 12:1. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It is the logical temple worship for you. It is the logical temple worship for you. Remember, their temple worship was all based around the mitzvah, the law, the regulations. In the Old Testament, those were under the law. Their temple worship was all based around keeping the law, keeping obedience, sacrifices for their sins, bringing the offerings for their sins. It was all based around, the temple worship was all based around that. Now, this is the logical temple worship to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice and set apart for God. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this world. That's what that means. Olim Hezika. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. Keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewal of your minds so that you'll know what God wants. So to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to keep being transformed by the renewing of your mind means that we have to continue to be obedient. Then we'll know what he wants. How am I going to know what he wants if I don't ask him? How am I going to know unless I ask him? Then I'll be transformed. I'll continually, the more I ask him, the more I walk in obedience, the more I deny my flesh and walk in obedience, the more I ask him, the more I'm transformed, the more I'm transformed into his glory, the more I'm transformed into being Christ-like, the more I'm transformed into his kingdom. But the minute I quit asking him, the minute I start living my life the way I think it's right, then I'm not being transformed, but I'm actually going to the ways of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Galatians 5:16. What I'm saying is this: run your lives by the Spirit, then you will not do what your old nature wants, for the old nature wants what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is contrary to the old nature. These oppose each other, so that you will find yourself unable to carry out your good intentions. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not in subjection to the system that results from perverting the Torah into legalism. Guys, our flesh is so strong. Our flesh is so strong that we can't trust it. We cannot trust it. So, I can't tell you how many people say, well, I feel like God has led me to ABC. And I'm saying, are you sure that's God? Are you sure that's not your own desires? Because ABC doesn't seem to be very godly. But so many people do that. I hear that so often. Well, I feel God is telling me to do this. I challenge you guys until you I don't know. I have a way that I believe God will give you confirmation. I believe if you hear from God, if you think you're hearing from God, you can also ask him for confirmation. And that confirmation can be different ways. It can be nature. It can be the word. I love using the word. I even will ask God to show me a yes or a no. I'll ask him to give me a certain scripture, a certain chapter, and I'll ask him to give me the exact word, yes or no, in that scripture. Because I don't want to do anything that's out of his will. And he knows that. And he knows that I, with a sincere heart, I'm asking him. I don't want to make a mistake, guys. I don't want to get out of his will. I've asked him, guys. I can't tell you the number of times I've had an example like, God, if this is really what you want for me, that today at 12 o'clock noon, have a cloud cover the sky, have a cloud cover the sun. And at 11:45, a little fluffy cloud will come across nowhere, cover it right at 12 o'clock, cover the sun, and at 12:05, it's gone. Because that's the God that I serve, guys. That's what he wants to do. I can't trust my flesh. There's so many times that I just hear in my spirit, and I know it's God, and I don't have to ask for confirmation. But guys, I challenge you. I challenge you. Then there's another thing called a familiar spirit. Biblically called a familiar spirit, and that familiar spirit can sound exactly like the Holy Spirit. You can hear from the Holy Spirit 9 times, You can hear clearly from the Holy Spirit 9 times, and the 10th time you hear that same voice that sounds exactly the same way, and it was a familiar spirit that tricked you and led you off somewhere else. But if you ask God for a confirmation, He won't get away with that. Our spirit and our old nature are in disagreement of each other. They hate each other. We cannot trust that old nature. You can't trust it. James 4. Getting close. James 4, verse 3. Or you pray and you don't receive because you pray with the wrong motive, that of wanting to indulge your own desires. You unfaithful wives, don't you know that loving the world is hating God? Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. Or do you suppose the Scripture speaks in vain when it says that there is a spirit in us which longs to envy? But the grace He gives is greater, which is why it says, God opposes the arrogant, but to the humble He gives grace. Therefore, submit to God. Moreover, take a stand against the adversary, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and He will come close to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Submit to God. Again, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he must flee. Submit to God. There's a first part of that. Before we go rebuking the devil, before we go resisting the devil, we got to submit to God. We have to be in His will. We have to be in His will. So there's one other thing that I didn't have in my notes that God showed me, and I want to go there, and it's Matthew 5:17. Jesus is speaking, Matthew 5:17. Don't think that I have come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to complete. Yes, indeed, I tell you that until heaven and earth pass away, not so much as a yod or a stroke will pass from the Torah, not until everything that must happen has happened. So whoever disobeys the least of these mitzvahs and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever obeys them and so teaches will be called greater in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness is far greater than that of the Torah teachers or the scribes and the Pharisees, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, can we read that again? Because that scares me a little bit. A little bit that bothers me. So whoever disobeys, verse 19, the least of these mitzvahs, God's instructions of daily life, and teaches others to do so will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Man, there's a lot of people that worries me. Because so many times we teach people we don't have to obey the mitzvah. We don't have to be obedient. We're under grace. We've asked Jesus into our heart, and now we're okay. I actually heard somebody tell me once, I may be least in the kingdom of heaven, but at least I'm going to be there. And I said, by that statement, you're probably not. Right? Think about that. If you have that attitude, because that's what it says. We'll be least in the kingdom. He says, well, I may be least in the kingdom of heaven, but at least I'm going to be there. I said, no, with that attitude, you're probably not. He said, you're judging me. I said, I'm called to judge you. I'm called to judge you in that aspect. I'm not called to judge the unsaved. The Bible says I'm not called to judge those who are unsaved, but by your words, you're saying you're saved, so that gives me the right to judge you, and by what I hear you say, I don't think you're ready. But people don't understand it. But that's biblical. That's biblical. just on a on another note of that, do you know another Jewish thing? That Jesus says, verse 17, we'll go back to that, don't think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I have not come to abolish but to complete. That's another Jewish idiom. That was a Jewish idiom. When they said, are you abolishing the Torah? That means, are you teaching it incorrectly? Yep. And Jesus says, I come not to teach it incorrectly. I come to fulfill it. I come to complete it. That's pretty cool. I come not to abolish the Torah, but I come to correct it. I come to make it. He's saying, it's already incomplete. You Pharisees have made it. You've made it so bad. I've come to set the record straight. I just thought that was pretty cool. That's another Jewish idiom that they said. If you abolish the Torah, that means that you're teaching it incorrectly. It was a rebuke. And he said, I come not to abolish the Torah. I come to set it straight, to complete it. So as I close, I'm going to ask you this question. So, being obedient, listening to God, and only doing what He says to do in every day of your life, in every aspect of your life, the job you should have, the place you should go, the things you should do. How do we judge sin? If we're not under the law taught them what sin was, right? That was one of the purposes was to teach them what transgression was. The law taught them what sin was, but we say we're not under the law. So those laws don't apply to us. So how do we know what sin is? How do we know what sin is? Well, there's things in the Bible that says we're not supposed to fornicate. We're not supposed to lie, right? So even in our New Testament, our New Covenant, there's certain rules that we have to follow. People don't like to hear that a lot, but there are certain rules, even in the New Covenant, we have to follow. And so we call those, if we do those, we sin. But I challenge you that we sin when we're disobedient to God. But if we're not asking Him, that gives, right? So what does that mean? In the old, and this is the most life-giving example I could give you standing here, because all of you know me. So in the Old Testament, under the law, if men shaved their beards and cut their hair, they were sinning unless it was for, they had, like if it was mourning, they was required to do it and stuff like that, right? So if they just shaved their beard because they didn't like it, they was under sin. They were against the law. Now that doesn't count for today, right? That old law is not for us. But for me standing here, if I shaved this stupid beard, I would be under sin because my God told me I had to grow it because I asked Him. That's probably the best life-giving example I can give you. Under the old law, they sin, men sin if they just shave their beard because they wanted to. Under today's grace in my life, because I'm trying to live obedient, if I shaved today, I would be sinning the same as they were because I asked Him. And maybe the reason I have to have this thing is for this sermon tonight. Possibly. I don't know. Don't care. Could care less. It isn't my desire. I don't like it. I don't. It's just uncomfortable. I hate it. I hate the way it looks. Doesn't matter. Because this isn't my temple anymore. He bought that with a price in prison years ago. It's His, and I don't own it. I don't have a right to say what it looks like. And it's the same with all of us. It's not, if you have been bought with a price, you don't have a right to decide when to cut your hair unless you ask Him. When to dye your hair unless you ask Him. You don't have a right to when to pierce your ears unless you ask Him. You don't have a right to do anything because it's not your temple. If it truly is His, you don't have that right. It's His. And in my opinion, if you do it without asking Him, that's sin. I believe that with all my heart. If it's His temple, we talked about this last week or whatever, that if we went and spent His money, that if I went and spent your money without asking you, right? If I got a hold of your account and I went and spent your money, you'd be pretty mad. Yet if your bank account is, if truly your life has been bought by Him, If you've truly ransomed, if he's paid the ransom for your life, then your bank, everything you have, your bank account, your life, your body, everything you have is his. So if you go spend money out of that account without asking him, you're in sin because you're stealing his money. But that sounds so, I mean, everybody's sitting there gloom, like, oh my gosh, I feel like the end of the world just came. But think, remember the blessings that come with it. Remember the blessings that come with it. Guys? It might seem gloom, but there's so many blessings that come with it. Don't forget them blessings. Don't forget the blessings, but don't forget the curses either. Father, God, Father, I hope that you spoke to each one of us. I hope that there was one sentence of this sermon, at least one sentence of this sermon, that spoke into each one of our hearts. God, tonight I pray that all of us, wherever we're at in our walk, as Bob prayed to start this service off, we're all at our own different places in our walk with you. And I know that you're pleased with all of us, God. I know that you want all of us to go to a different level because we're supposed to be doing that from till the day we come home to you. So I know that you're trying to challenge us to go to a different level, but I also know that you're pleased with us where we're at, God. I know that. So God, meet us where we're at. But don't let that be an excuse. God, I pray that you convict every heart here that that's not an excuse to say, well, this is where I'm at, so I'm okay. I pray that you challenge everyone, wherever they're at, to go to a different level. To go all the way. Run the race that's set before you. And strive to reach the prize that's at the end. And let us prove ourselves that if we, this is the way that we know, this is the way that we are sure that we are connected with him. If we live our lives the way he did. If we walk in obedience in every single step of our life, if we don't make one move without asking you first, then we know for sure we're connected with our Savior. God, help us to receive that message. Help us to be set free in that aspect, God. Because what profit is it to you to gain the whole world? And to lose your soul. What profit of man? What good is it? If I say, well, I'm going to live by grace because I live in the day of grace, so I'm going to do what I want. And yes, I love God and I love Jesus, but I'm going to do what I want in this world. What does it profit a man? To gain the whole world and say, I love Jesus on the way and to lose your soul. But there's one way we know that we are connected with him. If we live our lives the way he did. God, may that sink into each one of our hearts, deep, deep, deep into our hearts. And God, don't let fear control us. Don't let fear and don't let the ways of the world, don't let the circumstances of the world, the finances, the mortgage, the whatever, say, well, I know it's God's will because I have to pay my bills. I know it's God's will because there's no other place I could make this kind of money. I know that. That's circumstances and that's controlled by the world. We don't know that unless we ask you, God. Father, we don't know it. There's circumstances in this world that the devil sets up. We don't know it unless we ask you. Father, help us to understand that tonight. Father, burn it into our hearts, into our minds, and into our souls tonight. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for the conviction that you bring on our souls. And thank you that you give us an opportunity to be obedient to you. In the name of our Savior, our husband, and our best friend, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. Thank you, guys.